Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from the New Living Translation, Acts 9, 1 through 6. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked, and the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Our gracious God, I ask this morning that you would tell us what we need to do to write a better story. May your Holy Spirit speak to us today. May you be pleased, may you be honored, may you be glorified with our decisions to live a life worth telling. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Now this series began 3 weeks ago whenever I asked the simple question, is my life a story worth telling? In week two, Nick Cunningham did a great job introducing us to ambition. It is the drive that causes us to tell a great story. It's what gets us out of bed in the morning. Last week, Trevor made a strong case that conflict is what makes a character. Without conflict, there is no story. And how we respond to conflict is what makes it a story killer or a story maker. And this week, I get to talk about inciting incidents. Say that with me. Inciting incidents. I can't say that three times in a row. It would get too tongue-tied. But what is an inciting incident? It's an event. It's a decision that begins a story. The event that gets your story started. Something that causes us to turn the page in our life. When we turn the page in our story, we can either turn backwards or we can turn forward. Now, I'm not a big, big sci-fi fan, but there's a movie out right now called The Martian. Anybody seen that movie? Three of you have seen the movie. 8 o'clock crowd saw the movie. They really liked it, evidently. 8 o'clock crowd liked the movie. It's the movie about Mark Watney, an astronaut who, because of an accident, gets left behind, presumed dead, on the planet Mars. And the story is about his incident there. This is a little preview, kind of give you some perspective on that. Watch this. Now, that's an inciting incident. 140 million miles from help. Maybe you felt like that before. 140 million miles from help. An inciting incident can happen when our faith clashes with the reality of living on a broken planet. We live on a planet creation that is broken, where people abandon the way of God, the will of God, and it clashes with our faith. Now, these inciting incidents can be good, they can be bad. They can be tremendous. They can be a tragedy. They can be about a broken relationship or a discovered relationship. They can be about losing your job or finding the best job. But they're going to help define us. These incidents will push us forward in our mission. They will shape our story. And as we go through the incidences of our life, we need to recognize them for what they are. The reality is that things happen, right? Things are going to happen. And there'll be things that happen to us that we have no control over. I mean, weather. Who would have thought that in 2015, South Carolina would have a 1,000-year flood? My son, who's an engineer, said he had heard that on those 4 days, 4.1 trillion gallons of water fell on the state of South Carolina. Now, some perspective on that is Lake Okeechobee, which is a pretty good-sized lake, right, down in Florida, has 1.3 trillion gallons of water in it. So almost three times of Okeechobee fell on South Carolina. Things happen that we have no control over. Crazy people happen, right? You know that. You don't have no control over crazy people. They just happen. Traffic, right? Traffic happens. If you live in Lexington, live in Columbia, traffic happens. We know that evil happens. We live in a world where evil happens and incidents happen in the world, and sometimes in people's life here today have been impacted by evil. Things that we have no control over. But there are some things that happen, incidents that happen because we choose them. We choose them. And sometimes they're tremendous, things that we choose, and sometimes they result in tragedy. So these inciting instances, we got to recognize them for what they are. Inciting incidents happen whenever God interrupts our intentions. Has God ever interrupted your intentions? You thought you were going to go this direction, and later on you realize that God interrupted your intentions. Now, the scripture that Don read to you this morning is about an inciting incident. It's just a few years after the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that Saul, this zealot, this Pharisee, this very religious person, decides that Christianity is a threat to Judaism. And so he takes upon himself to destroy this movement called Christianity. And he is seeking to wipe it off the face of the earth. He has men and women who are believers in Jesus Christ arrested. He even has some of them put to death. And when he discovers and learns that this Christianity, this movement that Jesus Christ got started, has spread. It's left Jerusalem. Now it's in Syria. So he gets permission to go to Damascus, where he's going to go and try to wipe this whole movement of Christianity out. And on the road to Damascus, as he travels with his colleagues, during the middle of the day, this light suddenly appears on the road and it blinds him. And it blinds him, and he falls to his knees. And there he cries out, "Lord, who are you?" Now that's an inciting incident, is it not? I mean, you're just on your way, on your mission, on your purpose, and you're blinded. And you say, "Who are you? What is this?" And these words spoke from the light, "I am Jesus. I am Jesus who you are persecuting." Now, in this miraculous moment, the risen Lord Jesus Christ appears to Saul. An inciting incident, to say the least. And how does Saul respond? He follows the directions that Jesus gives him. And Jesus tells him to go into a street called Straight. And there you will go to a house. And there will be a man there named Ananias. And he will tell you what you need to know. And Ananias goes and shares the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, with this man named Saul. And this former Pharisee was so moved by that inciting incident that he became the messenger to the Gentile world. He was so moved that he became the most prolific writer in the New Testament. He changed his name from Saul to Paul, which is a Greek name, which means small. This Saul, who thought himself to be a giant, who was going to wipe out Christianity, says, "I got to become small so I can lift up Jesus Christ." An inciting incident that changed his life. You know, Saul had been blinded by his own ambition. Maybe here today you've allowed ambition to blind you to the mission or to the purpose or to the story that God wants you to write. God interrupted his intentions and blinded him so he could spend the rest of his life serving the Lord. Now, he was blind for 3 days. His sight appears, reappears. And again, he goes and becomes this great messenger for the kingdom of God. The question is, when these events happen in our lives, will we invite God into the story? Will we invite God into the event, the good things that happen to us, the bad things that happen to us? I discovered a book called David and Goliath by Malcolm Gladwell. And in this book, he challenges us to rethink what we believe about advantages and disadvantages. His premise is that many of the things in our lives that we consider advantages can actually be disadvantages. At the same time, many of the disadvantages can become advantages. You know, the book is full of stories of how this all plays out. And one of the most powerful things he points out is the connection between life achievement and childhood bereavement. Now, there's this connection between those two. And as he researched creative innovators and tried to find out what was the pattern to their effectiveness and their trends, he noticed this odd correlation. A lot of those people, those innovative, creative people, had lost a parent in childhood. So he dug a little deeper, went a little further. He took the Encyclopedia Britannica and the Encyclopedia Americana and made a list of everyone whose life had a column in the encyclopedia. Now, if you get a column in the encyclopedia, you've probably made an impact somewhere. And then he did this biographical research on all of them, and what he found was quite remarkable. That a quarter of the influential people he researched had lost a parent before the age of 10. 34.5% had at least one parent die before the age of 15. And by the age of 20, 45% had lost a parent. Now, he points out that he doesn't think losing a parent is a good thing. He says, actually, that losing a father and mother is the most devastating thing that can happen to a child. And his research went on to show that that prisoners are 2 to 3 times more likely to have lost a parent in childhood than the general population. Now, what those statistics reveal to us is the tragic loss of a parent has a tendency to send people off in a negative direction, but it doesn't have to. These incredibly influential people responded differently. And this tragedy in their life was actually the very thing that perhaps propelled them toward greatness. Now, as I read about that, and I thought about the inciting incidences in my life, it really impacted me and made me think. And if you know who have heard me preach here, I've been doing this for 22 years here, so you've heard a lot of my stories. But it reminded me of an incident in my life that happened when I was 5 years old. And it's forever etched in my memory. It's an incident where I remember hiding under the bed. And I remember the authorities pulling us out from under the bed because we were being taken out of the home because my mother was unfit. And we were removed and put into foster care. And that's the last time I saw my mother. And the question is, how does that impact me? And I know that through my life over these last many years, it's impacted me a lot. And some of my insecurities and some of my hang-ups, I'm sure, can be traced back to what happened to me when I was 5. Yet God is not through with that story. This past week, we had a difficult, challenging celebration of the life of Cindy Dickey. She died of cancer, and we had her funeral on Tuesday. And right here on the second row, her family sat, or first row, her family sat. And always invite family members when we do a funeral to write that something down about their loved one. And her 14-year-old daughter, Caroline, and her 25-year-old son, Derek, wrote a letter to their mom. And in that letter, they expressed how much they appreciated the impact that she had made on their life. And they both made a promise in the letter that they wanted to live a life that their mom would be proud of, and that they would have live a life worth telling. And as I read those to the congregation, and as we celebrated her impact on their life, I paused. And I spoke directly to Carolyn and to Derek, and I said to them, I want to encourage you to invite God into this tragedy. And if you invite God into this tragedy, he will shape your life so that you will have a story worth telling, and you will have a story that your mom will be proud of. See, the question is, what do we do with the tragedies or the tremendous things that happen in our life? I think we got to recognize what they are. But secondly, we need to remember them. Caroline and Derek and their dad, Tony, will never forget what happened with their mom. That will remain with them forever. It remained with the Apostle Paul. He never forgot what happened to him on the Damascus Road. Whenever he wrote his letters, his epistles, he included in there, most of them, something, indication that his life had been changed. Something had happened to him. This incident had happened to him where he saw the risen Lord. You know, in Scripture, God reminds his people to remember the incidents. Remember the events. Remember, he says, when I pulled you out of bondage and captivity in Egypt and set you free. Don't forget that. Don't forget the time whenever you came to the Red Sea, and you talk about an inciting incident, right? You got Egyptian soldiers breathing down your neck, and you got a body of water in front of you. No escape. No way out. You ever felt that way? No escape. No way out. And then God parts the waters, and the children of Israel cross the Red Sea dry. Don't forget that. Why? Because he wanted them to remember that they were no longer slaves. As Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, we remember that his life produced the most inciting incident that's ever happened in the history of the world. That Jesus Christ was born in a manger. God himself in the flesh, born in a manger. That God himself in the form of Jesus lived a life before us. And then this Jesus was crucified on a cross and buried in a tomb. And then Easter Sunday, the most incredible incident occurred. He rose from the dead. And we as Christians celebrate it all the time. Easter is the highlight of our year. We gather here throughout the year and take communion. And we remember this inciting incident where Jesus' body was broken when we take the bread. When we take the cup, we remember his blood was shed for us. And we never forget it. It has shaped our lives. It has changed our lives. It has changed the history of the world. So we need to remember those stories. As I thought about the inciting incidences in my life, it was my third year of seminary, and I was so excited that my academic career was about over. And trust me, when I graduated from seminary, it was over. You know, there was going to be no doctorate degree for me. You know, that's for some of you other people. I admire you greatly, but not for me. I was done. I was in my last semester, and during that seminary career, I had been so impressed with Dr. Donald Joy, a professor of moral development at the seminary, and I admired him. I'd watched him from a distance. I'd heard him speak, but I never got to take his class. And Don Joy reminded me of Captain Kangaroo, you know, that grandfatherly type. And I wore this vest in his honor today. This is my Don Joy vest. He was just a great, great guy, great speaker, great minister, a great teacher. And I finally got to take his class. And never forget when I walked up to his to register for his class. You know, back in those days, we didn't have online registration, right? Yeah, I remember that, right? Online, you know, for us, online registration is when we hung our clothes outside to dry on the line, right? That's as close as we got to online right there. So I go to Don Joy's desk, and I got my card and my name on it. And, of course, you're always hoping that the class is not closed and you're going to get into the class. And Don Joy's head is down, and I hand him my card. And he looks at it, and he's looking, and he says, "Jeff Kersey." He looks up at me, and he says these words, I never forget. He says, "I've watched you walk these hallways for 3 years. I've always wondered about you. There's something about you that I need to get to know. Will you make an appointment and come to my office and tell me your story?" I was shocked. I mean, this is Don Joy. This is this guy that I've admired, and I finally get to take his class. He wants to know my story. And so I make an appointment. I go into his office, and I sit down, and I never forget this. I tell him my story. I start when I'm 5. I tell him my story. I tell him about becoming a Christian at the age of 14. I tell him about discovering and hearing a call to ministry. I tell him about meeting my wife, Lynn, and how we got married. And now we're here at Asbury, and we're in our last semester, and I'm about done. And then he looked at me, and he says, "That's what it is. I've watched you walk these halls for 3 years, and I've noticed something about you. I see upon your face the grace of God. God's grace has touched you. God's grace has healed you. God's grace has helped you become the man that you are today. And I can't tell you, I mean, those words just encouraged me and lifted me up. Those words helped me to really believe, maybe for the first time, that God really did have a plan for my life. That God was there with me and God wanted to use me. That though I had been abandoned, God had never abandoned me. And maybe you felt abandoned, but I'm going to tell you what, God didn't abandon you. God has been there with you from day one as he was with me. I realize that God truly does make all things new. That his love will fill in the holes and the gaps of our lives, no matter how big the wound. God will fill in the gaps, no matter how big the wound. So we got to recognize, we got to remember, and then we got to respond. How do we respond to these inciting incidences when God interrupts our intentions? I found that when God interrupts us, whenever something bad happens to us and God wants to bring good from that, that great verse in Romans 8:28, where God is able to bring good out of all things, that I believe that when that happens, God has a plan and has a God-sized appointment for us. He's got an assignment for us. You know, maybe you're here today and some events have happened in your life, some inciting incidences that has left you feeling unworthy. Maybe some bad choices you might have made or some bad things have happened to you and you feel unlikely or you feel unqualified. I've learned in my life, and I've learned by studying scripture and other people, that God loves to use the rejected. That God specializes on the rejected. That God loves to use the reluctant. That God uses the rebels. I mean, look at Saul, who became Paul. Here was a guy who was attacking God's people, wreaking havoc on this early movement called Christianity. And what did God do? God brought an inciting incident into his life and then used him to change the world. I love what happened to Paul when he invited God into his story and in a whole new way. He gained a new reverence for God. I don't know, whenever Don Joyce spoke into my life that day, I gained a new reverence for God. I saw God in a bigger light. I saw not a judgmental God, not a harsh God, not a mean God, but a loving God, a graceful God, a forgiving God. He not only gained a new reverence, he gained a new relationship with the church, the people of God, the community of faith. This people that he was trying to destroy, he gained a whole new relationship. And through my years of ministry, I've been blessed to have so many incredible relationships with the church, with the body of Christ, the community of faith. And it's changed my life. And then he got a new revelation for the world. He got a new vision. He got a new message, a revelation that God loved the world and had sent his son to die for the world. If you go down into verse 20 of chapter 9 of the book of Acts, following all this that happened to Paul, it says that at once he took action. At once, immediately, he got busy. You see, good intentions don't make good stories. Good intentions don't make good stories. Action makes good stories. Obedience makes good stories. 3 weeks ago, I challenged you to have eyes of faith instead of eyes of fear. As we look at those inciting incidences in our life, do we look at them with fear or with faith? And as you and I respond to these interventions, these incidences, these tremendous things, these tragedies, they will stretch our faith. They will stretch us. They will challenge us. But I believe that God will work in them to shape us so that we can have a story worth telling. I love at the end of this movie, The Martian, Mark Watney is gotten back to Earth and from 140 million miles away. And he's teaching, and he says these words: at some point, everything's going to go south on you. Anybody know that to be true? At some point, everything's going to go south on you. And you're going to say, this is it. This is how I end. Now, you can either accept that or you just get to work. That's all it is. You just begin. You do the math. You solve one problem, and then you solve the next one, and then the next. If you solve enough problems, you get to go home. See, the good news is for us Christians who believe in Jesus Christ is that he has given us a helper, the Holy Spirit, to help us solve the problems So one day we get to go home. He's given us a counselor who will guide us. He's given us a friend in Jesus Christ that will help us to get home. So how do you turn the page? How do you start writing a better story when your life has been littered with inciting incidences? And maybe you're here today and you've just had one tragedy after another, one bad thing after another. How do you write a better story? Let me give you some quick points. Number one, accept that you're an unfinished work. God is not finished with anybody in the room. Doesn't matter how old you are, God's not finished with you. You're an unfinished work. Our lives are a testimony to unfinished grace. It may not make any sense to us, but God is shaping us. And we can be confident that if we draw close to Him, He will complete the work in us. I get to share this with couples that I'm preparing for marriage. And I get to say, hey, both of you are unfinished product, and it's going to get better. Got to work at it. It's going to get better. Lynn and I, 39 years later, or almost 39 years later, are still working on getting better. Unfinished. As a pastor, I'm unfinished. There's a lot of flaws in my life that God's still working on. Unfinished. That's how you turn the page. Accept that. Don't think you got it all together, because you don't. Number two, keep your eyes open for grace. God's grace is always sufficient and purposeful. Now, let me just say that these points I want to give you here are from a little book that I read researching for this sermon, and I've kind of tweaked them a little bit. But the book is called Inciting Incidences. It's six stories of fighting disappointment in a flawed world. And it's six great stories, short stories, about people that had incidences that happened to them and how those incidences shaped their life. As I read those stories, I saw myself in at least two of the stories. And it encouraged me and gave me even more confidence that with God's help, we can push through those things. So accept your unfinished work, keep your eyes open for grace. And then number three, don't self-sabotage. What does that mean? Sometimes we're our biggest enemy. And we want to blame it on the devil. But really, the problem lies with us. Because we lack confidence. We fear that we're going to fail. We don't think we're good enough, even though God says we're good enough. What about that great song that Renee sang for us? Impossible is just another reason. You know, with God, all things are possible. Don't self-sabotage. Don't beat yourself. And number four, pray and process your pain. Everyone in this room today is wounded. Don't pretend you're not. All of us have a history of wounds in our hearts. We can live in denial of that. We can be overwhelmed by that, or we can get busy working to get through it. Do the hard work of processing our pain through prayer, through relationships, through the community of faith. But it's going to take some hard work. Maybe you need to make an appointment with a counselor. Maybe you need to confide in a close friend, but just say, hey, I need some help. I've got some pain. I'm wounded. Guys, don't be macho. Just let it, you just got to process it. If not, you'll never write the story that God wants you to write. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, where the writer says that we have this great high priest whose name is Jesus, and he is in heaven, and he has been tempted and tested in every way like we are, yet he did not sin. He did not fail. So therefore, let us come boldly to him, to the throne of grace. I love coming to the throne of grace. So we can find the help we need. The help we need. Process your pain and pray through it. And then number four, share your story. Share your story. I love this quote. It's been said the two most comforting words in the English language are, what do you think they are? The two most comforting words in the English language, what are they? You won't ever guess this. So the words are, me too. Me too. I've been there. Me too. You see, when we share our stories, we realize we're not alone. When we tell our stories in the confidence of community, we reveal that our secrets and our sins and our hang-ups and our fears are not unique. All God's people got trouble. All God's people got problems. We're not unique. But you need to tell your story, because you need to tell your story of how God's grace has touched your life. And there are people in this world that are dying to find out how you get through the things of life. Tell your story of what God has done. Nick has challenged us in our small groups to do that, to tell our stories. And I want to encourage you to find someone and tell your story. I believe that today God is calling you to write a better story. I believe that God is calling you to live a life worth telling. I think he's calling you to turn the page forward. Don't keep going backwards. Don't get being hung up on what happened to you. Write a new story with God's help. I believe that perhaps somebody here, God is calling you to climb out from beneath the bed. Perhaps God is reaching in there to pull you out right now and say, come on, let's write a new story. Let's go, let go of the pain. Let go of the hurt. I can change you. Father God, I thank you that you've brought us here today. It's been amazing throughout the weekend to see you move in people's hearts and lives. Lord God, you know the hurt that's in this room, the wounds that are very real. But Lord God, I know that you have the power to touch us and to make all things new. Lord God, help us to receive your grace, receive your help. Lord God, I pray you'd change someone today by your grace. This today will be an inciting incident for them. This will be their Damascus Road right here in this room. Work in them right now, Father God. And all this for your glory, so that we can have a better story. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.